Can everybody see? I know last week we had some purple instead of white, so that's been fixed. Thanks, Trev. Okay, so this morning I'm going to talk about something called living on purpose. So I'm preaching a bit out of my own life but very recently, as in yesterday, just a few things as I was preparing. One of the questions a lot of people ask is, why am I here? And I'm sure you've all heard about it. I'm sure you've heard sermons on it. I'm sure you might have read books on why we're here and what our purpose is. But this morning, I just want to talk a bit about living on purpose and not by accident and not just letting life go by. And something that prompted me was a question that somebody asked Jesus. And he said, "Teacher, which command in the law is the most important?" And Jesus' answer to that sort of sums up my sermon. So when I give you the answer, we can just pray and we can go. But I'm sure you want to hear a bit more, and the kids will be really disappointed if they only have 5 minutes of shine. So I'll talk a bit longer. Just quickly, then on the next slide, I've put a few people there. So who'd like to tell me what they all have in common? You might not be able to see. So there at the bottom, who knows who that guy is at the bottom right-hand corner? Right, Neil Armstrong, not the cyclist. He was a bit before Lance's time, first man on the moon. This guy here, you probably can't see that, but it says Everest. So Edmund Hillary. So Edmund Hillary, first guy that climbed Everest. That guy there at the top is called Felix Baumgartner. He was the first guy to, to jump from space, skydive from space, but at a point, he held the record for the highest skydive ever, and he basically jumped from a hot air balloon that was in space. You can see his spacesuit there. Just on the side, a few months later, this guy, unknown guy, he was actually an executive that worked for Google. He broke his record, but this guy from Google was totally under the covers. He was just obviously had lots of money, so he could do things like this. But Felix Baumgartner, he had this massive media campaign from Red Bull, and it was 2 years of prep and documentaries and everything, and he had the record, and then a few months later, this unknown guy from Google just beat his record. So, but I put him in there just for all his hard work. And then this guy here at the top left-hand corner, his name is Ryan Sands, and he's the first guy to have won an ultra marathon on each continent, including Antarctica. So what do you think these guys all have in common? Anybody? Yeah, I happened to choose extreme sports. I thought about it afterwards, like, okay. But yes, they all did something extreme physically. Yes, there was endurance. They went first. Yep, that's probably the closest one. You get the coffee after the service. Thank you. So yes, these guys were all sort of first in their field. They went beyond. They exceeded what had ever been done before. And if we look at them, we might actually think to ourselves, okay, Neil Armstrong is really successful. Like, we often think about his success, about him walking on the moon, being the first man to walk on the moon. We might think of Sir Edmund Hillary, and we just remember these guys for their successes. But how many of us actually think about what they did behind the scenes to get them to where they were, and to help them to succeed like that? Ryan Sands, I'm reading his autobiography at the moment, and he said one of his first races was it's a desert race. So you run for 250 kilometers in the desert. It's all self-supported. And he didn't really come from I think he'd only run one marathon before that. So he comes from Cape Town. And for training, what he did was he had a jacket on in the middle of summer. Cape Town can become really, really hot in the summer. And he was running with his jacket up Llandudno, which is like quite a hilly area. And he just said the stares he got from the people were just amazing, were just crazy. But that's the type of thing these guys did to train them and to condition themselves to achieve those successes. So it sounds amazing to be able to win a race on every continent, but that's the type of dedication. So what has this got to do with my sermon this morning? Well, I must admit I am cheating a bit with the intro, because I'm doing assemblies this week at school, and that's the same. It's the same sort of thing, but that's about where it ends. But I do want you to ask a few questions this morning, actually a lot of questions this morning. So what is it that you would like to be remembered for? So you don't have to put your hand up and answer. But what is it that you want to be remembered for one day? And what would you define as success, like these guys? These guys were all successful in various fields. And then third question is, what do you need to do behind the scenes to get there? Now, the weather doesn't really lend itself well to helping us train for extreme hot conditions over here, but there might be something else that you are aiming for and that you might need to do. So I don't know about you, but I've gone through this exercise many times before. So first of all, I like way back, like I thought about things I wanted to achieve in my life. And I remember like one when I was at school, when I was 16, we went on holiday to this certain place and you had to drive across this bridge and there was a bungee jumping company on the bridge. And I thought to myself, okay, I want to be able to say one day that I bungee jumped. And so I told my parents, tomorrow when we go home, please can I bungee jump? That can be my birthday present, whatever. And they said, yeah, it's fine. And I remember the whole night before I was reading my Bible, because this might be my last time. And then I bungee jumped, and I really enjoyed it. And then I actually thought to myself, do you know what? One day, I want to work here. So when I was a student in my first year, when we had our summer holidays, I decided, okay, I'm going to apply for this company, my roommate and I. And we actually made it. We made the cut, and we got in there. Then I worked there. And then it was like, okay, cool. Now I've bungee jumped and I've worked here for a few weeks. Now what now? So I achieved a few things on my bucket list. And then I realized, okay, so these achievements, they're great and they're fun and it's nice to tick off. But these aren't things that are really going to last. So as I got older, I tried to think about my roles in life. So, okay, I want to be a great husband and a great father. And I want to leave a positive legacy at work. So then I started thinking along those lines. And I even thought to myself, okay, one day at my funeral, what are people going to say about my life? And work backwards. And I don't know how many of you have done that exercise. So when you die, what are people going to do say at your funeral about you and all of that? And then I actually read somewhere that that's not a good idea either. It's not a wise idea either. It sounds nice, but it's not always the wisest thing to do. And then I thought to myself, but why not? And actually, it's because people aren't going to be the ultimate judges of how successful your life is. God will be the ultimate judge of how successful your life is. So then I fine-tuned it again, and I was like, okay. So instead of thinking about what are people going to say once I die, what is God going to have to say over my life? And that's what I want to speak about this morning. So, to give a bit of context, since high school, I've been trying to find out answers to many of life's questions, like where should I live, what should I be doing one day, even basic things, what's better, Apple or iPhone, the same thing, Samsung or iPhone, and what is God's will for my life? And to get back to that first question that guy asked, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? The penny really dropped where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and most important commandment. And the second commandment is like the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the writings of the prophets depend on these two commands. Okay, so basically, what am I here for? It's to love God and it's to love my neighbor. Let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank you that you have a purpose for our lives, and thank you that purpose and that will is for us to love you and to love our neighbor. And we pray that you'll help us to do that, and thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, we can all go home now. No, I'm joking. But that did shake did anybody's paradigm get shifted by that? Because actually, that's what it's about. I don't have to stand here and speak for an hour about loving God and loving your neighbor. That's God's will for our lives. And a lot of times we want to hear what's God's will for where I should live, who I should marry, my provision in life, all of that. And not that that's not important to God. That is that's obviously important to God. But these are all secondary things. And often we major on these things. We like build massive doctrines around all these things. But actually, in the Bible, it's loving God and loving your neighbor. If you put that slide up to the next one. Sorry, that's coming later. Let me just talk about this quickly. So things like marriage. One of the things that we when I was single, that occupied me for a few months. You know, every time there was a sermon on finding your life partner or whatever, that was like, wow, thank you, Lord. But actually, let's look at what Jesus said about marriage in Matthew 22, verse 30. When people rise from the dead, they will not marry, nor will they be given to someone to marry. Not that marriage isn't important to God, but eternally speaking, marriage is going to last forever. Okay, it's something, it's sacred, it's a covenant here on earth between man and woman, and God has instituted, and it's really important to him, but it's going to fall away after we die. That contract comes to an end after one of us dies. Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33, these are things like provision and our living requirements. So Jesus says there, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? We can even change it these days to where should I live? What job should I do? All of these things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So we can see there that God is interested in those things, but he wants our attention to be on the things that are important to him. And then this is sort of something that really, I think, Trevor, you actually touched on this as well in the offering this morning. And I'm reading from the Message version here, Philippians 4, verse 13 to 14. And Paul says here, I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much, with much as with little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. So whatever we've got, whether we've got much or little, okay, wherever we are, whether we're here or whether we're in another country, whether we are temporarily or whether this is where we're going to live for the rest of our lives on earth or whether we're going to live somewhere else, that's actually, I don't want to say irrelevant because those things do matter to God, but actually what Paul says here is regardless of those things, he can make it through anything in the one who makes him who he is. And that's what I touched on this morning. It's not about our job satisfaction at the end of the day or our circumstances. It's about realizing what's important to God. So now comes that slide that I was talking about. Okay, a fox and a hedgehog. You might have heard about this principle before. Ian, you look very intrigued. Who do you think will win between the hedgehog and the fox? The fox? Why do you say the fox? Okay. It's okay. Can anybody agree with Ian? Okay, maybe I should have explained myself. If I put a tortoise there, Ian, then you would have been wrong because you know who wins. Oh no, it's actually a hare, sorry. It's a wrong story. Let's say they're fighting against each other. Who would win? Hedgehog. Who says hedgehog? Who says fox? Ian, you can't change now. Okay, so the right answer, I don't know, maybe the fox could win, but the right answer is the hedgehog. And if you look at that picture on the right-hand side, sorry, it doesn't come out clearly, but you can see it's little light bulbs. The fox has got like 7 light bulbs around his head, and the hedgehog only has 1 light bulb, but it's massive. Can anybody think what that means? Okay. He only has 1 solution, but it's his main solution. It's this massive, it's the only thing he focuses on. Whereas a fox has got 7 different schemes. A fox is a schemer. He's sly, and he always tries different things to win. But his attention is on so many different places and schemes, He's not really good at any of those things. Whereas the hedgehog only focuses on one thing, to roll into a little ball, and is basically indestructible. The fox can't get to him once he's in a little ball. And all he has to focus on is rolling into the best ball he can roll into, and he'll win every time. And that's called the hedgehog concept. So that's used by businesses and also in schools where they want to make improvements. And they often talk about the main thing principle. So what's the main thing if you want to improve, if you want to become a great company or great organization? Focus on that main thing. Focus on your main thing and become excellent in that. And that's what differentiates great companies from good companies. There's a whole book on that called Good to Great by Jim Collins. And basically, if we relate that principle to our lives, our main thing that we have to keep the main thing is loving God and loving our neighbor. So I basically rewrote my mission statement, and it just looked like this: love God, love my neighbor. And that's just sort of my success criteria. If I come to the end of my life one day and I can truly say I loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I loved my neighbors, I loved myself, then I will have been successful in God's eyes. So then recently I expanded on that a little bit. I added a bit of flesh to the bones. And I picked up this book I read long ago by this guy called Rick Warren. I might have heard about it. It's got something about purpose and life and driven and all of that. Yeah, it's a very obscure book, but I happened to find a very rare copy. I think it's the book, the best-selling book after the Bible or something. It's quite a well-known book actually. But I was originally a bit skeptical because so many Christian books these days are actually self-help books that focus on me and my purpose, and it's more about me with a few scriptures thrown in to make me feel good and ease my conscience, and about God. But the first line in that book is, it's not about you. And that made me actually read further, because that's not why we're here. And then he goes on to talk about various things, about what's important to God as well. And so basically after this book, I sort of expanded on that. And it's going to look different to each person. But I think it's really important to think about that. And why am I saying that? The thing is, if you think how much time we spend on planning our next holiday, looking for flights, or for planning financially, or for planning something we have to do at work, we spend lots and lots of time planning, don't we? And we like it. I like planning. But if you think of in the context of eternity, how much time do we actually spend on that? Because you have people that their whole industries around financial planning, to help you plan for your retirement one day and all sorts of things like that. And I'm not knocking that. I think it's wise to have a plan in place. But how many of us have a plan in place for eternity? And if we go to Scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, let me first distinguish between two types of judgment. We all know that everybody on earth is going to be judged one day according to what they did with the gospel. So that will determine where you're going to spend eternity: in heaven if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or in hell if you reject Jesus and don't accept Him. So that's what everyone's going to have to face. But then we as believers, if I just read the scripture to you, you see that we're gonna face a different kind of judgment: the testing of our works. And that's for people that have already been saved. So Paul says that for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. So here he's speaking, we can see the common denominator is everybody he's speaking to in the next few verses is saved because their foundation is Jesus Christ. Then he says, anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials: gold, silver, jewels, which are good things, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. So the second common denominator is everybody there will be saved. But depending on what we build our lives with, that will determine what reward we will get. And that's what it says in Scripture. So, isn't it worth taking a bit of time out just considering what am I building with at the moment in my life? Am I building with gold, silver, and precious stones, eternally speaking? Or am I building with stuff that's going to be burnt up? That's not really significant eternally. So, as I said, I know it's going to look different for every person, but I had a bit of a think, and after reading this book as well, it just made me think about what loving God and loving my neighbor looks like in a bit more detail. So these are the five things that I came up with. And it changes as well, because, I mean, I've adapted it a bit. And even after Anne-Marie's session last week, where she talked about the different life stages about discipleship. So first of all, you've got to have the word and you've got to pray. Without those things, it's like milk. You're not gonna live. And then things like fellowship is that's what adults, young adults do. So if you don't have fellowship, doesn't mean you're not going to live spiritually. You can still grow on your own, but it just helps you to mature more. And then the final thing I think she said was missions. So then I'd actually done this before a session, so I just reordered it. Not that one is more important than the other, but I started with worship, so glorifying God through total obedience. And I'll just expand a bit on each one as well. Then discipleship, because worship is the most basic thing. Then discipleship is growing in our character and helping other people to do the same thing, so helping others to become disciples as well. Then fellowship, spoke about that. Serving others, so that's becoming more mature, adding Christ value. I'll talk about why I said that. And then the last thing is evangelism, and that's sharing the gospel, being led by the Holy Spirit. So basically, let's start with worship. So glorifying God through total obedience. Now, I'm not trying to give you a checklist or anything like that, or say if you do these things, you know, you will be successful. What I'm trying to do is I'm just trying to say that for me, this is what loving God and loving my neighbor looks like in a bit more detail. And I want to encourage you to do the same, to think about what are the things that are the questions I can ask myself every day. Because every day in the mornings when I'm on my way to work, I just takes me 2 minutes. I just think about, okay, what are these things? And what's really great is, you know, especially now with the changing of seasons and it's becoming colder, and, you know, my kids have just started discovering WWF is the greatest thing to do indoors, WWF wrestling. That's like a full-time job itself. And this week was so busy. I had like lots of stuff to do at work. I had lots of other things to sort out. Yesterday I got news about something that, well, I just got a bit upset about, things like that. So it's, these things happen to us. Life happens to us. And then when these things happen, you can think to yourself, okay, but why am I here? Like, why am I living here, for example? Or the weather, you know, you can look at the weather. I don't really mind the weather, whatever it's like, but I do like my sun, and I do like being outdoors. But what I'm trying to get at is, like Paul, we can say that it doesn't matter where I live or what I have or what I don't have, God strengthens me. And these are the things that anchor my life. These are the things that determine success in my life, not my circumstances, not anything else. So worship is the first thing, glorifying God by total obedience. And we read in many places in Scripture that we were created for God. So Colossians 1 verse 16 says that all things were created through and for Jesus. Isaiah 43 says we were created for His glory. And in Revelation 4 verse 11, it says all things exist because You created what You pleased. So we know, if you were at the Shofar Band sessions, we had a whole session on what worship means. And yes, there are words like being in submission, and I think it's the same word as a dog licking the hand of its master. So it's really, worship is really more than what we did this morning. That is worship. It's very powerful. It's to sing to God, but it's more, it's a lifestyle of obedience. So in 1 Samuel 15, it says that to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. So that's actually what worship is. So for me, I just thought, okay, so one of the foundations for my life is I need to worship God and I need to glorify Him through obedience. And I can only do that if I know, you can only obey if you have a command, can't you? You can't be disobedient if you did something that you could do it out of ignorance, but you need to know God's word and you need to spend time in his word and in his presence. And there's a beautiful scripture in Isaiah 50 verse 4 regarding that. And it says there, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. So to be able to encourage other people, we need to spend time in his word. And I believe that God wants each one of us, he wants to use each one of us here to encourage somebody this week. But we need to hear from him. And we need to spend time in his prayer, in his presence and in prayer. And he'll help us to do that. So first thing is obedience and worship. Second thing is discipleship. So as I said to you yesterday, like I had challenges and I was thinking to myself like, okay, I've got to preach tomorrow. But I'm like, this thing has really like thrown me. And then there are all these doubts like, how can I do this and all of that. But actually what I realized was what's more important to God was my character. That was more important to him than me getting that I wanted. And I just had to get to a point where I had to like just be still in front of God and just choose to worship him. Just say, okay, Lord, I don't know where to start, but I'm just going to start adoring you. That thing that Anne-Marie also said last week, acts. If you don't know what to pray, just pray according to that. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And I just started praying and I just took the focus totally off the problem and onto God, and it's almost as if it didn't happen. And that was helping me to shape my character, my eternal character. And in the bigger scheme of things, next month or in 2 years' time, what threw me yesterday isn't actually, I'm not even going to remember that. But what is going to matter eternally is how I reacted to that and my character. And I'm actually really thankful that God brought that over my path, because it strengthened me in my character. I had to choose, how am I going to respond? And God gave me the grace to respond by just going to him. So that's the first thing about discipleship. It's growing in your eternal character, because our characters are going to go with us. But then it's also helping others to do the same. So if something great has happened to me, or if I've grown in a certain way, then I'm able to encourage other people and help other people to do the same. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That was a long sentence. I think I feel really sorry for the people that had to read Paul's letters out to the churches, because some, especially in Philippians, like some of those sentences are like six verses long. So, but that's one of them, just where God comforts us so that we are able to comfort other people with the same. And that can be with anything. The next thing is fellowship. So as I said, we can grow without fellowship, but only up to a certain point. And I'm sure you've heard the scripture, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So for me, another key thing, and another thing, what loving others looks like practically, is being planted in a local church. And you might be going to a different place. It's not to say it has to be shofar, but you need to be planted in a local body, a life-giving church, a Bible-believing church. And when you're planted there and you serve there, then you will flourish. Then you'll be like that tree under which the birds can sit, and that's got lots of fruit. So that's really important. Proverbs 18 verse 1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. So we need to be careful. One of the things that was shared at intercession this morning, and I think Sally also touched on it, was having a soft heart and making sure that our hearts don't get hard, because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to come and he wants to bring division. He wants us to build walls around our hearts so other people can't get in. But that actually robs us of fellowship. So we need to trust the Holy Spirit to help us in that area. Then the fourth thing for me was service. So service is all about adding value. So I'm sure you've heard it before. What value are you adding, you know, at work, or what value are you adding to society, all of that stuff. And that's all great. And lots of good people have lived on this earth. And I'm in no position to judge them in terms of what they contributed to eternity. They might have contributed a lot to society. They might be world famous figures that have, you know, won Nobel Peace Prizes and everything. And I'm not judge. God is going to judge them. But at the end of the day, I might be able to add value to society, but what value is that adding in eternity? So I'm going one step further here. That's why I said adding Christ value. And Jesus has given us salt. He's taught us that we are the salt of the earth, and to make people thirsty for Him. And we are light on a hill. So yes, it goes without saying that I want to add value at work and to society, but I want to go one step further, and I want to add Christ as well. Not just make things better, but really add Christ. I mean, I know it sounds a bit harsh, but somebody said something once, I can't remember who it was, and it's very true. You can give we can actually feed the poor, but if we don't give them Jesus, we're sending people to hell on full stomachs. And it sounds very harsh, but that's the reality. The only thing that can save us is Jesus. And as Christians, we are called to help the poor. So I'm not saying skip that step, but we've got to give them Jesus as well. So how are we adding Christ value? Philippians 2 just sums it up really nicely. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. He was born as a man and became like a servant. So we're becoming more like Jesus when we serve. Last thing is evangelism. So, evangelism, or sharing our lives, it's basically sharing life with people and sharing the good news of God with people. And you get people that are in the office of an evangelist. So some of you might have met C.S. or heard of somebody called Reinhard Bonnke or Billy Graham. They all have the office of an evangelist. But all of us are actually called to share our lives and to share our faith with other people as well. And for me, I remember I've been at two places in my life. One trying to do it in my own strength, and one being led by the Holy Spirit. And we spoke briefly last week at Encounter One about baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's the thing that, to me, made it much easier to share my life and to share my faith with other people. Before that, I really struggled. I was like, okay, Lord, I feel inadequate, like, how do I share my testimony? I didn't really know how to. But once I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, it's almost as if it couldn't be stopped. And I remember one instance, a friend and myself, we went on this missions trip. So we'd both just been filled with the Holy Spirit. We'd both just recently started coming to Shofar, so it was a bit different to church as we knew it, because we both came from a traditional church. But we still signed up to go on this traditional church mission trip. So what we naturally wanted to do was to share with everybody all the new things we'd been reading in Scripture, like baptism in the Holy Spirit, being baptized. So because this was a traditional church, these things weren't really spoken about and sometimes even frowned upon. And all I remember was, before we went on this missions trip, the Lord just told us, don't try and preach at anybody. Don't try and convince anybody. Just share your testimony. So what happened was, every morning we would have Bible studies, and every morning you would have a different person as your Bible study partner on this team. And every morning somebody would say, there's something in you and in this other guy that's different. What is it? You guys are so excited about God. What is it? And I mean, this is it wasn't really a mission trip. It was more like a sort of a fundraising type of thing and sort of ministering in churches. But people were really hungry, on the team were really hungry to know more of God. And that gave us a platform and an opportunity to say, well, the thing that changed me, I also had exactly the same questions, but the thing that changed me was being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then God gave me a platform to share my testimony and to share scriptures. And we actually prayed for three people on that ministry trip, that mission trip, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if I had gone in and just tried to preach it to everybody and convince everybody, it wouldn't have worked, because that's what God said. So the Holy Spirit helped me and this other guy to be sensitive to what he was saying. And in your situation, wherever you are, the Holy Spirit wants to give you specific instructions as well. And the amazing thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit is He's our partner. He wants to help us. And then evangelism doesn't become a chore. It becomes a natural thing. It becomes something we want to do because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And He also gives us boldness. So what the apostles prayed for in Acts was they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, but they prayed for more and more boldness. And then the earth shook, and we know what happened from there. So, yeah, as I said, these are the five things for me that sort of helped me define, okay, at the end of my life, I believe God is going to judge me according to how I lived my life. So I want to work backwards from God's point of view, what's successful to Him. So yours might look totally different, but I want to encourage you just to take some time out in this next week and just to think to yourself, okay, what is it that, what's my life going to look like when I love God and when I love others? And just to commit it to paper or to your phone or whatever, write it down. I really believe there's power when we write things down, when we commit to something. And then get somebody to come alongside you, and just to keep you accountable and keep yourself accountable. It's not a tick list or checklist or whatever. It's just something to help us plan and to think what is important to God. So, as I said again, love God and love your neighbor. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for your love, Lord. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you that it's not hard. It's not always easy, Father God, but thank you for the Holy Spirit that comforts us and that comes alongside us and empowers us. And we want to pray this morning, Lord God, that you will show us, Lord, what's on your heart, what's important to you, Father God. And I pray, Lord, that we will constantly keep that at the forefront of our minds. What are we building our lives with, Lord? Are we building with wood and hay and straw, things that will be burnt up? Or are we building with things of value, Lord, in your eyes? And Father, we know that we're not there yet, God. None of us can ever claim to have arrived, Lord. But we thank you that you help us, God, and that you're strengthening our character in Jesus' name, Lord. And Father, I just want to pray this morning, Lord, for anybody that might be struggling, Lord, in that sense, that might be feeling inadequate, that might be feeling, why am I here? I'm in the wrong place. I should be somewhere else. Somebody that might be feeling that what you're doing with your life is insignificant, it's worthless. Somebody that might be discouraged at work even. And what I want you to do this morning is just to stop focusing on those things. Because yes, those things do matter to God, and we will pray for those things. So I want to invite you to come forward, and we will pray for those things. But what I want you to do first, and what I feel God is saying, is first just take your eyes off those things and look to Jesus. Because your life is not measured by those things. Your worth is not measured by those things. Where you live, what you do, what you have, what you don't have. Your life is measured by loving God and loving your neighbor. And God wants to help you in this area this morning. And Father, I want to pray, Lord God, for each one of us. I pray that we'll make that shift this morning, Lord God, where we might have been basing our lives on the wrong things and the wrong values even, Lord. And not that these things are bad things, God. We all want to be, well, we want to contribute to society, God. We want to be great husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and daughters, Lord. And I pray that we'll be these things, God. But I pray, Lord, that we won't measure our success in life by these things. Because if we seek you first, God, all these things will be added to us. That's what your word says. It's what your word promises, Lord God. And we want to stand on that promise, Father God, in the name of Jesus. So if you just feel you want somebody to pray with you, just to help you to get more clarity about what God's success measure is of you, then I want to invite you to come forward this morning. And we're just going to pray, and we're going to speak life over you this morning. And I believe God just wants to break chains off this morning. He wants to break things off people that have been holding them captive. So if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to come forward. If you maybe want to just spend a bit of time with God, just asking Him what's important, Lord, what's important to you, then I want to encourage you to do that as well, and maybe even share with the person next to you, and get somebody in the week to hold you accountable. But yeah, we're just going to spend a bit of time in God's presence now. If you have